Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
Getting God's perspective is important. And getting God's perspective, if you just think on things from a natural standpoint, doesn't always jive. I remember when I was a kid, we moved into our first house in New Jersey. My parents did. And it was a predominantly Italian neighborhood. Any Italians in the house? Just want to say we love your food. We love your country, visiting there as well. Okay, so and I remember in particular, you know, we were settling into this new neighborhood, not too far from where we were originally. But I remember settling into the neighborhood, and on one particular day, there was a real strong, pungent smell. And I couldn't figure out where the smell was coming from. And it was a smell that was in the neighborhood. I mean, it wasn't like an isolated smell. Like, you know, sometimes you pass like a dead animal on the street, you know, okay, something must be dead around there. So you pass it and it's gone. But it permeated the entire area. And it, to be honest, you know what it smelled like? It smelled like vomit. Vomito. Puke, right? And it smelled gross, and I couldn't tell where it's coming from, and I'm still kind of wondering where is it. And I got to talk to one of my friends that I made, somebody I made friends with. That was a neighbor. He was two houses down. And as I'm trying to figure out where the smell is coming from, he opened the door, and the smell came from his house. Right? What was happening in that house? He told me that they were cooking lasagna from scratch. And what I was smelling was, in fact, the smell of Parmesan cheese being mixed in with all the other ingredients. Right? So immediately my perspective changed from yuck to yum. Isn't it interesting how the mind works, right? So it's all a matter of perspective. One smell, if you're thinking about it as one thing, it actually makes you agree that that's what it is until you have a different bit of information that changes the way you think of things. You see, and so my perspective changed when I got a little bit better understanding of the situation. Okay. With the right information, our perspective changes, provided that we let it change us, right? Jesus came to change our perspective. Now, when he came that first time and he walked into or rode on a donkey in Jerusalem, people had different ideas about what he was going to do. And so the reason I want to talk to you today about this particular story is because when your perspective changes and lines up with God's perspective, okay, your relationship with Jesus deepens. When you don't have the right perspective, then God's perspective becomes an offensive odor. That truth is seen in today's story. And I want to give you just a little bit of background, because back then, the people's perspective was clouded by their limited information. They thought Jesus should come one way, when in fact he was intending to come a completely different way, right? So if you are a little familiar with history, especially history around that time, you realize that during that time, Jerusalem was a pressure cooker. There was a lot of tension. There was racial tension. There was hostility. There was Jewish tension among, you know, the Orthodox Jews versus the more liberal Jews that kind of sided with the Romans. And so there was a lot of upheaval. There was a lot of civil unrest. There was suffering. And with the suffering came anger, anger that they weren't a free nation, anger that they were, in a sense, you know, servants to the Roman Empire, right? They were under Roman rule. And listen, the Romans weren't an easy taskmaster to live for. They were tough. Romans ruled, you know, the idea of Romans, you know, Pax Romana is typically known historically. So what does that mean? Peace through strength. In other words, we're going to beat peace into you and you're going to submit, and that's how we're going to keep peace. We're going to keep you so oppressed that you wouldn't even think of raising a finger or a thought against us. And that was the Roman way. It was ruling with a rod of iron, right? And so, but that not only did it happen during the Roman times when Jesus was alive, but it happened for 700 years before that. Okay. The servitude that Israel was in goes all the way back. First, it began with the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire made them slaves. Then the Babylonian Empire made them slaves. Then the Persian Empire made them slaves, you know, Medo-Persians. Then the Greek Empire made them slaves. And then finally, the Roman Empire made them slaves. So for 700 years, Rome is living, Jerusalem is living under servitude of a different country. Right. And so that's where we pick up our story today. OK, if you look at chapter 12 of John and you look at verse 12, it says the next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the whole city. And it says that a large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. That would be on the very first Palm Sunday. What we're celebrating today, what is celebrated in Christendom around the world today is, you know, this is the very first event of that. It was a Sunday before he was crucified, and it was a Sunday that ushered in what we know historically as Passion Week, right? And so that large crowd, it says in the text, was gathered, and they were gathered to observe the Passover. The Passover would have been that following Thursday, Friday, right? And so the custom of Jews was to gather from all over the empire, and during this particular festival or this particular holy day, Passover, where they recollected God's deliverance of them from Egyptian slavery. So they were coming back commemorating that. But Jews from all over the empire would travel to Jerusalem just for this feast, right? And in fact, there was a saying. Okay, and there's a saying that they say even today during Passover. They say, okay, this year here, next year in Jerusalem. Next year, that's just a common refrain. They say it to this very day. Now, next year we will be in Jerusalem. Yeah. It's unfortunate they won't be during Passover, but you know, but still, we're happy to be there. Yeah. God willing, we're going to go, right? So it says that during that time, so all these worshipers, Passover Jewish worshipers, observing Passover are there, and it says that they took palm branches and they went down the road to meet him. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, it's significant from this standpoint that the palm branches became the national symbol of Israel. And palm branches represented, okay, hope in a messianic deliverer. Like, you know, you go to South Carolina, and what's the state flag? It's a palm tree and a moon. Don't know why. I haven't studied it yet. I suppose I should. Okay, but that's just their symbol. Well, the national symbol of Israel became a palm branch, and that you can trace that back. I did trace that back. You trace that back to 200 years earlier, right? And around 168 B.C., okay, there was a very evil king, a Greek king, Syrian king, named Antiochus Epiphanes IV. He was a type. If you do last days, if you do prophetic studying, you realize that he's a direct type of the Antichrist. And what the Antichrist is going to do in the future, okay, Antiochus Epiphanes did it in the past. And that tells me once again how God thinks about things. In other words, everything God will do, he has already done prophetically. So there's fulfillment of that. So now the historical event taking place almost 200 years, 170, 168 years before Christ. And what he did it was that he was a brutal king, a very direct type of the Antichrist, and you're going to find out in a moment why. Because he committed these atrocities and these brutalities against the Jewish nation. He attacked Jerusalem. He ransacked Jerusalem. He destroyed Jerusalem. Okay, he killed thousands upon thousands of people that resisted him. He tore down homes. He burnt homes. He prohibited the Jews from worshiping on the Sabbath. He prohibited them from observing any of the Jewish holidays. He plundered the temple treasury. Okay, and that's bad, but watch, it gets worse. Okay, because he changed God's name in the temple from Yahweh, okay, to the Greek god Zeus Olympus, committing a tremendous blasphemy, right? But not only that, he committed something that in the Bible, refers to it as the abomination that makes desolate, or the abomination of desolation. What is the abomination of desolation? Have you heard the term? A couple of you guys, if you study prophecy, no doubt you've heard it. And what that basically means, this is the guy that did it. Okay, so you see, Jesus mentioned it, okay, when he talked about future prophecy, and he's making a direct connection with the guy that did it initially. And what that abomination of desolation is that he entered into the temple, Antiochus Epiphanes did, with all his soldiers, and what they did is they slaughtered an unclean animal, a pig. And in slaughtering the pig, what they did is they burnt it on God's holy altar. That's the abomination of desolation. But wait, because things get worse. Okay, because he burned the pig there, and then he tried to force the priest, the Jewish priest, to eat it. When they refused to eat it, okay, he cut out their tongues, he scalped their heads, he cut off their hands and feet, and then he burned those parts on top of the altar, right? And so now the altar had become completely compromised and desecrated, right? And so they shut down the temple for close to 3 years. So needless to say, this guy was not a good dude. Okay, and so let me read you a little quote from the book of Maccabees. This is an apocryphal book that you find in some Bibles that are contain the Apocrypha. You're going to find this story. Now, we don't believe in the Apocrypha as being inspired. We believe, as evangelical Christians, we believe that they have historical value, but we don't believe that they carry the same inspiration as the rest, as the 66 other books of the Bible. And so they're known as intertestamental or apocryphal books, right? And so one of them is called Maccabees, and that particular book, check out what it says about this event. This is raging like a wild animal. He, referring to Antiochus Epiphanes IV, took Jerusalem by storm. He ordered his soldiers to cut down without mercy those whom they met, and to slay those who took refuge in their houses. There was a massacre of young and old, the killing of women and children, a slaughter of virgins and infants. In the space of 3 days, 80,000 were lost. He killed 80,000 people in 3 days. Okay, 40,000 met a violent death, and the other 40,000, okay, were sold into slavery. That's 2 Maccabees 5, 13 and 14. So after taking so much brutality and hostility from this man, the Jews had enough, and all of a sudden come onto the scene a Jewish hero. His name was Judas Maccabees, right, around the same time. And what he did is that they didn't have enough to defeat the army of Antiochus, but they started waging, one of the very first times, they started waging guerrilla warfare. Guerrilla warfare is kind of like, it's the opposite of conventional warfare. Conventional warfare is that you stand with your troops over there, I'll stand with my troops over here, we meet in a big field, and we charge each other, and we just brutally, savagely kill one another, and the ones that are remaining standing, that's declared, you know, the winner of the war, right? So that was a conventional way of fighting. But now Maccabees, he did an unconventional way, guerrilla warfare. So in other words, as Roman soldiers are passing through, as the Greek soldiers are passing through a ravine, okay, they would ambush them, they would sabotage them, they would kill them. And that was kind of unconventional for that day, but that's exactly what he did. And little by little, he began to garner, you know, victories. And though they were outnumbered, what happened is that God gave them great victories over their enemies. Right, so what happens is that 2 years later he retook Jerusalem, and he reestablished Jewish worship, and he rededicated the temple in Jerusalem. But now watch this. because the temple had been desecrated. It wasn't ready to be consecrated yet. They needed oil. And so in order to consecrate the temple, they needed to burn oil, you know, and burn the incense, and they didn't have any oil. And here is where the miracle of Maccabees takes place. They didn't have oil, but God miraculously supplied oil for 8 days straight. And because of that, they were able to dedicate the temple December 25th. Yes, that's correct. 165 BC. And so that day became a very important historic day for the Jews. They developed a feast out of it. The feast was called the Feast of Lights or the Feast of Dedication, a feast that even Jesus would observe, right? And you and I know that feast today is Hanukkah. And so why is the symbol of Hanukkah, the candelabra with the eight candles on it? Because that represented the 8 days that the candles, okay, that the incense, not the incense, that the oil burned miraculously. So now, okay, so I'm giving you a little bit of background, because now what happens is that Jerusalem has been retaken, the temple has been rededicated, God miraculously intervened, and how did the people celebrate? Catch this. They celebrated by entering in Jerusalem with palm branches, with songs of praise. So now, fast forward 200 years, and you have a similar event playing itself out. Okay, you have people in Jerusalem welcoming Jesus into Jerusalem in the very same way that they celebrated the liberation of Jerusalem, you know, almost 200 years earlier. Right? And it says here in verse 13 that they shouted, "Praise God! Hosanna! Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail to the King of Israel," is what they're saying and what they're singing and what they're shouting. What does Hosanna mean? Do you know what Hosanna means? God save us. In fact, it's God save us in a present tense. Like, it means God save us now. Now, not later. God, ahora, okay? God save us. That's literally what it means. God save us now. So think of what these people are shouting. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem, and they're saying, God save us now. But here is the problem. Their perspective of God's salvation was different than the salvation that God was about to provide for them. Because they're thinking of Jesus as another manifestation, another Maccabees. Another person that's coming into Jerusalem to begin a new level of guerrilla warfare, to begin new tactics, to throw off the shackles of Roman bondage. And Jesus is not going to do it that way. In fact, Jesus is not going to do it anywhere near that way, right? And so it says in Psalm 118, which is a psalm that they were reciting, it says, "Lord, save us. Lord, please grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you." So the Jews of that day, they had all these palm branches. They were celebrating. They were getting worked up in a celebration of what God was about to do. But here's what they're doing. Is that they're looking for a physical salvation from their oppressors. And they missed it. How do you know they missed it? Because here they're shouting Hosanna, and 4 days later they're shouting crucify him. We're talking about perspective, right? The difference of perspective, right? One thing is true. What were they looking for? They were looking for what they wanted. In their minds, okay, they imagine Jesus, he's my meal ticket. Right? He's my meal ticket. Okay, he can multiply bread. He can multiply fish. Okay, he can heal the sick, so he's my doctor. He can resurrect, okay, those that are dead, so he can create an invincible army that even if all of them are wiped out, he can resurrect them all. Okay, so he can calm storms and he can handle he can handle the Romans. He's the guy, right? This is what they're thinking. And so they don't know who he was. They merely heard about all the marvelous things that they did, that he had done, and now they're welcoming him, but they're looking for a natural salvation. They're looking for a physical salvation. They're looking for what they wanted. We tend to do that. We tend to see things, okay, according to our bias. In fact, there's a term out there. It's called confirmation bias. Anybody heard that term? Confirmation bias is the tendency to interpret, okay, to interpret information, okay, or to favor information in a way that confirms, okay, your beliefs, that confirms your preconceived ideas. Right. And so so we have a bias towards certain things. Like, for instance, OK, I'm not making a political statement, but let me just say here, politics is something where you really see a lot of confirmation bias. And so you have an issue with the southern border. OK. And the reason that we need to their president wants to secure the southern border is because he's a racist. That's one confirmation bias. The other confirmation bias would say the reason we need to secure the border is because we secure our houses. Hello. So we should secure the border. So we want to help people. We just can't help everybody. But see, what happens is we see the same bit of information, but we interpret it from a completely different perspective or bias. That's called confirmation. Okay, that's called confirmation bias. And that means that we don't always, okay, we don't always perceive things objectively. Okay, we tend to believe things according to what they fed us as long as it lines up with our preconceived ideas and our prejudices, right? So when Jesus did not fulfill the people's idea about what the Messiah should be, that very same crowd that celebrated him now rejected him just a few days later, right? What does this tell me? This tells me that our self-centeredness leads us to deception. We all have a tendency to be self-centered. Don't raise your hand. I'll raise it for you. Okay. We all have a tendency to be self-centered. And what I mean by that is that, you know, it's human nature. And so we have to fight against it. And we tend to do things that will benefit us. Right? And Jesus said it this way about that tendency. He says, we got to fight it. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Inside of you, okay, there's a war going on. Paul mimicked the very same thing. Paul says that in you, okay, there's a spirit, and the spirit wars against the flesh, and the flesh wars against the spirit, and both of them are in hostility one to another. So inside, there's a battle raging. The battle between good and evil, the battle between the spirit, okay, and the flesh, okay, the battle between what's right and the battle between what's wrong, and there's a constant tension that's taking place during that time or in our lives, and that was taking place in this particular time. And so what happens is that our self-centeredness will always lead us to be deceived because we really don't understand or we really can't understand what we need because our self-centeredness tells us this is what you need. And so we confuse what we need with what we want. So think of it with me this way. Had Jesus satisfied the desires of the Jewish people on that day, and had he pulled a Judas Maccabees, and had he secured, his position as a military leader, as the new general, as the new king, okay, would they have been any better off in their spirit? No. Not at all. Simply because he brought about favorable circumstances did not mean that their problems were ending. Okay. They would still be faced with what? They would still be faced with their own human nature. They would still be faced with the ills and the evils that human nature faces. Right. And so even if he had done what they wanted him to do, what they thought he was going to do, that wouldn't have solved their problem. So now, what happens is that our self-centeredness not only leads to deception, but it takes us to a place where we don't really know what we need because we're so focused on what we think we need, right? And it's kind of like in our mind, it's in our subconscious. what we need or what we want becomes the same thing, and it's ingrained in our subconscious. And your subconscious works, it works in a pretty strange way, because it's kind of like your mind, your subconscious mind works like an autopilot. I've done this often. It's a, going, I'm supposed to go somewhere to run an errand. My wife calls me, hey, can you stop at the store or whatever? And, you know, and what happens is that I will drive right past the store. Because why? Because I'm so used to taking a particular route to go to work. And in my subconscious, I'm so used to taking this road that I just passed Publix. Well, yeah, that's where I had to go, so I have to make a U-turn. And I know you guys are not like that. But what happens is that that's the strength. So sometimes that's the power of you going onto autopilot. You're not thinking about things consciously. You're thinking about things subconsciously. And so you do things like on autopilot. It's automatic. Right, and I'm saying to you is that sometimes what we want God to be for us becomes an automatic response, but it's not always correct. You got to make a conscious effort. You got to make a conscious decision to accept Christ, but not just accept him based on what you think he's going to give you, right? Not just because he's going to give you nice things, but to accept Christ based on what the gospel says is the reason for why he came. And the reason why he came was to address the most important need in our lives, which was our self-centeredness. Another word for self-centeredness is sin. Right? And so he came to deal with the problem of sin and to provide for us forgiveness. And that forgiveness became the road, or becomes the road, for us to deepen our relationship with Christ. And to appreciate what he's done for us, right? And so the people were so intent on looking for a Messiah that when the Messiah showed up in a different way, they couldn't see it any other way. Right? Look at verse 14 and 15. Okay, it's telling me a little bit about what Jesus' mission was. It says he found a young donkey and he rode on it, fulfilling the prophecy that said, "Don't be afraid, people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming, riding on a donkey's colt." This is a significant. Why? Because when you're coming as a conquering servant, guess what? When you're coming as a conquering king, you don't ride on a donkey. I'm coming to take over the city of Miami, riding in a little smart car. No, it doesn't go that way. When you're conquering, back then, you know, if you were conquering, you came what? You came either in a chariot or you came on a horse, right? But you didn't ride a donkey. In fact, the donkey was a symbol of peace. And people would travel with donkeys frequently because it communicated to the different towns that what they were doing is that you were just passing through, or whatever a business you were doing within that town, you were coming in peace. Right? See, you don't go fight a battle on a donkey. For some reason, I think of Eddie Murphy's voice in that cartoon that, you know, as the donkey. I'm thinking of that boy. Yeah, you listen, not intimidating. Okay, it's not an intimidating factor, right? But the issue was that he was fulfilling a prophecy. The prophecy was found in Zechariah. It says in Zechariah 9:9, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." See, people mistook the purpose of his mission. Right? They thought, listen to this, because we think the same thing today. They thought he was going to fix their problems. But they had a wrong definition of their problems. They misdiagnosed the problem. Right? If all of a sudden you get into an accident, and you sever, an artery. That's your problem, not the fact that you have a headache. Don't take ibuprofen for your headache when all of a sudden you're bleeding. Blood is gushing out somewhere. Address the main problem. They're trying to address the problem of their headache, and all of a sudden, but there's a stronger problem that they're not addressing. And so here's what happened. Jesus is coming in, and you know what they do? What they're doing? They're doing the same thing we do. They say, "I have an agenda for you, Messiah," right? I have a problem that you need to solve, right? And so they figure he can walk on water, he can curse fig trees, he can call down fire, he's our guy. And in their minds, they're thinking this was it. But listen, that's not why Jesus came. No, listen, don't misunderstand. He did come with a solution. He did come to fix a problem, but he didn't come to fix the problem or address the solution that they thought, right? Many people today, we miss the point of Jesus' appearance. And we miss the point of Jesus' appearance because we look at him as the one that's going to fix my situation. All of us, almost all of us, you know, I would say a few exceptions. Almost all of us come to the cross because of a great need in our lives. Would you agree with that? Either the doctor told you, you experienced some tragedy or some crisis, or you know, maybe you got a bill of divorce. You know, your spouse is asking for a divorce, or notice of bankruptcy, or the doctor gave you, you know, a terminal notice or whatever the case might be. Most of us have come to Christ because all of a sudden it took something, okay, bone jarring like that to kind of wake us up to spiritual truth. And we come to Christ and we find Christ that way. But listen, that's a good thing. But there are people that's all they do. All they do is they look for Christ to solve their problem, to address their solution. And if you stay there, then you're going to miss the mark. And not only miss the mark, you're going to be in the exact same situation as these people, right? Because most people today, what happens is we miss the point. We want God to fix my circumstances. Bless me with this, bless me with that. And listen, he could fix it all if he wanted to. But what happens is we miss the mark. We missed a point. We're not looking at it from the right perspective. And as long as you're not looking at it from the right perspective, it stinks in your nose. Right? And if we come to him and stay with him simply for these ulterior motives because he can fix my situation, then we're no different than the crowd that shouted, "God save us." They work themselves up into a frenzy. God save us. Anybody from the outside will look and say, "Revival! Wow, look at all the people calling on God to save them." But those very same people turned on him 4 days later and started shouting, "Crucify him." Their perspective didn't match up with God's perspective. Right? And so now look over here for a second, because salvation is a spiritual event. At least it begins spiritually. But in Matthew chapter 16, there's a conversation between Jesus and Peter. I want you to look at it for a moment. This happened just before the event that we're talking about here in John 12. It says, "From then on, Jesus began to tell his disciples plainly that it was necessary for him to go to Jerusalem." So he's saying, "Okay, guys, boys, we're going to take a trip to Jerusalem, but I don't want you to misunderstand. We're not going there as tourists." Okay. And he's telling them in verse 21, it says that he's going to suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, at the leading priests, at the teachers of the religious law, and that he would be killed. But on the third day, he would be raised from the dead. He's telling them plainly what is to be expected when they go to Jerusalem. And now check out what Peter does. But Peter, in verse 22, he pulls him off to the side. He puts his hand around him and he begins to rebuke him. And he says to him, "Lord, heaven forbid. This will never happen to you," Peter says to Jesus. Jesus knew what was going to happen to him. Peter did not know. And Peter says, "This is not going to happen to you." Why? Because Peter also had a different perspective, right? Not like this, God. Not like this, my Lord, right? I know you're going to come into your kingdom. I know that you have a very special work to do, but not like this. Peter didn't understand. Now, do you understand? Or do you, like Peter, say, "Lord, not like this. Not like this." The last verse of today's passage was verse 16 in John 12. It says the disciples didn't understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what happened. And they realized that these things had been written about him. What happened? Jesus gets glorified. Now their perspective changes. Instead of a stench, now it's like, wow, this is cool. This is amazing. This is powerful. See, because God offers us what we need most. And what we need most is not a world in which there's world peace and world hunger satisfied and everybody's is getting along with one another and everybody has free health care and we have open borders. And listen, whatever your perspective of what the utopian world might be like, okay, whatever that might be, no matter, even if that were true, that's not what I need the most. What I need the most is salvation. But not secular salvation. I need a spiritual salvation, right? I need biblical salvation. And salvation means that my relationship with God is restored through the forgiveness of my sins. That God removed the barrier that was between me and him through a mediator the Bible calls Jesus Christ. So as he's going into Jerusalem, he's knowing what he needs to do, what's about to transpire, the things that he has to suffer, and he's doing it all. Why? Because he wants relationship with humanity restored. Right? They wanted secular salvation. Jesus says, I'm going to save you from something much more important than secular things. I'm going to save you from Satan. I'm going to save you from sin. I'm going to save you from all the enemies of righteousness. And, you know, I'm going to secure that victory through my own horrible death and my own horrible suffering, right? Okay, I'm going into Jerusalem. Yeah, I'm going to get a crown, all right, but I'm not going to be crowned as a king. I'm not going to be crowned with gold and with special gems and, you know, and diamonds. I'm going to be crowned with a crown of thorns, and you need to get your mind beyond your preconceived ideas. Get your mind beyond, okay, the confirmation bias, and realize that what God came to do for us that day wasn't what we wanted, but it's exactly what we needed. And what we needed the most. He was a new king. And he was coming to take over. But not in the way that they thought. Right? And he comes today in the very same way. He goes into Jerusalem, not to take over physically, but to begin to address the most pressing problem of humanity, which is the problem of evil within people's hearts. Okay, so he comes into our hearts in the same way. He goes, I'm coming into your life. Okay, I'm coming in with your preconceived ideas that, okay, I'm coming to you, you're coming to Christ because you need healing, or because your marriage is on the rocks, or because you got bad news from one of your kids, or whatever the case might be. And Jesus, I'm going into your Jerusalem. I'm going into your heart. But listen, you can no longer just keep thinking that this is the only thing that I'm set for. Because as long as you keep thinking that, you're going to miss the most important part that I came to give you. What? I gave you salvation from your sins. Forgiveness. That's the greatest need we have. Right? So in that sense, he is coming to take over. And that's exactly what the gospel is. Right? It's a little mustard seed. At first, it's innocuous. Oh, a little mustard seed. But then it grows up, and the Bible says it takes over all the other trees. Okay? Because it grows so aggressively. That little seed, that little deposit, that little seed of righteousness that God plants in your heart the moment of salvation, that seed should begin to grow, and it should begin to take over every aspect and permeate every area of your life. And so it can't just be about, I want Christ to come and I want him to be the conquering king, okay, and give me favorable circumstances. No, I want him to affect my entire life. I want him to take over every aspect. And that's exactly what he did. And it's unfortunate. What's unfortunate is that today, most people are like the fickle crowd in John. And we're a fickle crowd because we don't understand the reason for his appearance. Do you remember what the shortest verse in the Bible is? Two words. Somebody said it. Jesus wept. You know why Jesus wept? He wept for this very thought that I'm talking to you about right now. Because Jerusalem, okay, because I've gathered you and what? You do not understand. You do not understand the nature of your problems. You do not understand what? And when you don't understand the nature of your problems, you will definitely will not understand the solution to those problems. And so he wept over that. It broke his heart that they would misunderstand salvation and that they wanted to elevate him to become a king when he was saying, that's not the kind of king I came to be right now at this moment. Right? And so how does that happen with us? It happens on the same vein in that we look, you know, we look to Christ and say, you know, I want you to make me happy. And we tell people that. Sometimes we tell them erroneously. You know, we give them the wrong gospel message. Come to Christ. He'll make you happy. He'll make you happy, wealthy, and wise. Healthy, wealthy, and wise. Okay. And so we promise people all these things. And all of a sudden people come with those. And when those needs are not met, when Jesus challenges their confirmation bias, they get offended. And so they reject him. You've seen it. I've seen it. People that embrace the faith, people that sing, people that dance, people that jump, people that you say, man, they have the fire of God. And then all of a sudden disappointment sets in. Things don't work out like they intended. And they're like, to borrow from our Italian illustration, arrivederci. Right? So, let me ask you, what are you searching for today? Are you searching for the one that'll give you everything that you want? Or are you searching for the one that offers you what you need the most? See, we're a generation of seekers, aren't we? We're looking for something, but sometimes we don't even know what. Right? And we say to one another, the most important thing in life is health. No, it's not. The most important thing in life is family harmony. No, it's not. The most important thing in life is that I live at peace with my spouse. No, it's not. The most important thing in life, I just want to feel peace. I just want to feel loved. And we come up with all these philosophical things of what's the most important thing in life. And listen, the most important thing in life is what the Bible tells us is the most important thing in life. And that's your salvation of your soul. It's the embracing of the gospel that translates into a wonderful relationship with the living God. That's the most important thing in life, right? And so we are seeking. But you know what's behind all these things that we're seeking? There's even a greater need, and we haven't yet identified it. Or we have and we haven't, okay? Beneath all those desires to be happy, to be at peace, okay, to be comfortable, okay, you know, to find fulfillment, to find meaning in life. Behind all those desires is an even deeper desire, and that deeper desire is that you and I hunger for a relationship with God. Because that's the only thing that satisfies. Because if you were to have all those other things, you realize, what good is that if my relationship with God is not correct, is not right? See, you were made by him, and you were made for him, and we all have a spiritual void that is real, but that only he can fill. And he's the only one that can fulfill the yearning of our hearts, right? And nothing else will satisfy. And so stop looking for everything else. It's not in information. It's not in technology. It's not in, you know, in agriculture. It's not in social activism. It's not in medicine. It's not in any of those things. It's only in Jesus Christ and our relationship with the living God, right? It says, in Luke 9, I end with this, says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. What does that mean? He set his face to go to Jerusalem. In other words, he made a stubborn determination. He was not going to be swayed. Going to Jerusalem for him meant something completely different than for his disciples and his followers. Right? Knowing what was going to await him, and he knew what was going to await him because he told Peter that, he still determined to go. Knowing that crucifixion was what awaited him, he still was stubbornly determined to go. And he went. Okay? And he went, and and he was crucified, and the media might portray it. You might look at the History Channel, a skewed version, and you make it, it may make it sound like Jesus was accidentally entangled in some web of injustice. No. Or it may look like he was trapped in the wrong place at the wrong time. You know what? He wasn't, or that Jesus was a victim of his own doing. No. See, God planned it all before the foundation of the world. Right? Because of his infinite love for you and for me. Because he knew that that would be the solution. The only solution.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and he wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.